Almighty and everlasting God, increase in us the gifts of faith, hope, and charity, and that we may obtain what you promise, make us love what you command. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
A reading from Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verses 1 through 12. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him the whole land. Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negeb, and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. He was buried in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired, and his vigor had not abated. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the period of mourning for Moses was ended. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. And the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Exalt and rejoice, O Lord.
A reading from a letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to please God, who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed. Nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nurse, tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke chapter 7, as we say together, Glory to you, Lord Christ. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in that city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. And then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him, that she is a sinner. Well, Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, another 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debts of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You've judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this even who can forgive sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The Gospel of the Lord. As we say together, praise to you, Lord Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and his risen, living, and returning Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the love, power, and joy of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning, I want to share with you what can be a life-changing thought arising from our gospel lesson this morning. For several weeks now, our New Testament readings have focused almost entirely on the conflicts with our Lord brought on by the teachings of the dominant religious groups having power in the first century Israel. And by now, my dear ones, this all may seem like old hat, the repetitiveness of these conflicts. But I can guarantee you, understanding the difference between this religious system and the person of Jesus Christ is right at the center of our personal faith. And, very importantly, how we at St. Andrew's interpret what's going on with Jesus' ongoing battles will likely shape the future of our congregation. I hope I've somehow caught your attention this morning. Let me put it this way. What we see in the Pharisaic movement is what I call a pass-fail religion on full display. This is a religious viewpoint where the world is divided between those who are passing and those who are failing. In other words, good people pass, and the bad people, well, they fail. In this system, good people deserve to be rewarded with a good life, while bad people deserve to receive what we could call coal and ashes. In their estimation of what it took to pass, Pharisees were, well, they had an easily cleared threshold. In other words, in their eyes, they were the good people. So in our gospel reading this morning, we meet one of these Pharisees, a man named Simon, who invites Jesus over for dinner. And it's during this dinner meal that Jesus totally blows up Simon's understanding of religion, showing us that the Christian message is not about good, deserving, righteous people, that is, those who pass, being rewarded. Instead, what Jesus is focused on is how bad, undeserving, unrighteous people, those who fail, how they receive mercy. I've often wondered if there seems to be something hardwired into the nature of our humanity that causes us to operate on a pass-fail basis, where, depending on my moral aptitude that particular day, I feel like God either is smiling on me approvingly or frowning on me with disgust. In previous sermons, I've referenced this kind of idea with a picture of daisy picking. You know how it goes. You pluck the petal. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. It's something that's endemic in our way of thinking. But the big problem here is that neither viewpoint is able to see the cross of Jesus. Instead of seeing a crucified and risen Jesus, our eyes focus either on our apparent moral success or our obvious moral failure. And so, with this in mind, I end up being crippled by insecurity. On the other, I'm deceived by the mirage of my so-called moral goodness. Instead, and this is a really big one, how about seeing everyone as someone who needs the same mercy I need, we need? Here's where our text speaks volumes to us and points the way to the future of our parish this morning as we look out at the community in which we live. In our gospel reading, notice that at this dinner party and an uninvited guest shows up. It's fair to say that the Pharisee who invited Jesus to dinner would never have invited a so-called sinful woman like this one into his home. To say that a woman of that city and who lived a sinful life, it's actually code that she had lived a sexually immoral life. You see, in that day, a poor unmarried woman having to persuade a living or provide a living for herself would have found her options very limited. Some turned to prostitution, which was not the vocational choice of any woman, really. Certainly, it would have been the absolute last resort, inevitably leading to a life of physical abuse and moral shame. Upon arrival, she's overcome with emotion, weeping uncontrollably, this uninvited guest. As tears of repentant gratitude fall on Jesus' feet, she bends to the floor to dry his feet with her hair. And then in the presence of the Savior, she expresses what can only be described as costly love as she pours out upon Jesus' feet her only possession of any value. Remember, she also kissed our Lord's feet, which would have been nothing short of a scandalous public display of affection. Of course, Simon the Pharisee's first reaction to the appearance of the uninvited guest is a self-righteous sneer of judgment. Looking from his pass-fail model of religion, he quickly places her in the failure category. And to be fair, he would be accurate in his assessment as a Pharisee. But here's the central point of this story. Where Simon has misjudged is in the evaluation, you see, of himself. So to correct Simon's moral analysis, our Lord tells a story that is intended to make Simon realize a few things. I'm not going to repeat what Jesus says here in the story, but notice these key points. First, just like the sinful woman, Simon owes a debt. Second, just like the sinful woman, he can't pay it. And third, in this story, unlike the sinful woman, he can't see the magnitude of his debt. As I said earlier, Jesus has just blown up Simon's pass-fail religion. We recall these words of St. Paul, don't we? When he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And again, there is no one righteous, not even one." What's happened in this story is what Martin Luther called the blessed exchange. We give Jesus our stinking sins, and in its place, he transfers to us his righteousness, his forgiveness. Another way to think of what's going on in this story is that affirming this woman's sins are many, Jesus does not minimize her need for forgiveness. No doubt she had what we would call a massive sin debt, for want of another term. Nevertheless, he pronounces the entirety of her debt to be forgiven. It goes like this in the text. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. That, my dear ones, is something for all of us to ponder. He who loves little, or has been forgiven little, loves little. Now, this leads us right back to what happened on the cross at Calvary, doesn't it? Please notice that what happened at the dinner party amazingly mirrors what happened on the cross. While nailed to the cross, Jesus wept tears of sadness and grief so that you and I could weep tears of joy and gladness. On a cross, he just didn't wash our dirty feet, but he cleansed our souls. And finally, he didn't just pour out expensive perfume from a jar, but he poured out priceless blood from his head, his hands, feet, and sides. In the words of the great Anglican hymn, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven," we too have been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. I'm going to ask you, wherever you are, at the great hall or in your home, please repeat those words with me, would you? Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. This message and how we look on the folks who live in our community. Some are very broken and devastated by poverty and drugs, alcohol and mental illness. That view will determine the future of St. Andrew's for Jesus' sake. Alleluia and Amen.